passage for our sermon today comes from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is what Peter, under guidance of Holy Spirit, wrote there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We find ourselves in the midst of this series of sermons in which we're asking this basic existential question of ourselves as believers and followers of Jesus. And the question, which is the theme of this whole series, is, do I count? Or ask another way, how can I have a life which is significant? Or ask another way, where and how can I find significance in my life? And over the course of these several weeks, we are pausing on certain passages of Scripture which each help us to answer this question as people of faith in a different way. And so our journey today takes us to the epistle of Peter, Peter's first epistle, and we pause here for a moment in chapter 2 for these couple of verses, this very famous section in which Peter affirmatively declares what we are. That is, Peter tells us what we have been made in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to cheekily hide the truth from you and tuck it at the end of the sermon and make you pay attention. I'm going to tell you right up front. Peter tells us that we can find significance in our life by, and only by, recognizing and remembering and grabbing hold of what God has made us. Namely, that is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, in order that we might declare the praises of God. And so today, we're going to spend the next few minutes together being reminded of what it is all these words Peter has to say mean for us, so that we might be encouraged to be ever more becoming who it is that God has called us to be, in order that we might live lives that truly are significant. Just last evening, ripples went through the pro football world. Perhaps you've seen the news already, but Andrew Luck, who's 29 years old, he was the first round draft pick in 2012, a four-time Pro Bowler, the 2018 NFL Comeback Player of the Year, the starting quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts. Abruptly, in what seems to be the middle prime of his career, announced last night following a preseason game that he is retiring. Retiring at 29 years old. Now, Luck has wrestled with some injuries throughout his career and is, we thought, working his way back from one even right now. And he has made a lot of money just from playing football, almost $100 million. And he has some options going forward because he delayed being the first pick of the draft the year prior to finish his degree at Stanford. And, you know, a Stanford degree might give him some opportunities in the future if he really wants to add to that nest egg. And he has no real need to keep showing up to the office every day when the job entails 300-pound men chasing after you and slamming you into the ground. But still, he had that job which so many people want. And the season's right around the corner, and his team was looking pretty good this year, and some of you may have picked him for your fantasy football team. Sorry about that. And plus, by walking away, he's walking away from a nearly guaranteed $60 million more. As you can imagine, the internet was quickly filled with hot takes last night. People who were declaring how weak he was, how this just proves that all millennials are weak and will walk away at adversity. And even the fans in Indianapolis, when the word began to pass around the stadium during the game that he was retiring, the fans in his own town that had cheered him to victory booed him. Luck explained in the press conference that he was walking away because he had lost the joy in playing the game. And while walking away at this point was the hardest decision he'd ever made, it was the right one for him. And then in the midst of all the craziness on Twitter, I saw this one sports writer, Zach Kiefer, who tweeted a story about Andrew Luck. He said, one scene that sticks out in his mind is Andrew Luck exiting the locker room after a playoff loss in KC just last year. A huge smile on his face as he walked out and embraced his fiancée. And this sports reporter asked him about that back in the spring, and his response was pretty telling. Luck said, I remember being very sad that day. It was a bad day. I played poorly. Something I learned last year, that if my worth as a human was going to be tied into how I did, the result of a performance on a football field, then I was going to have a real bad life. That's the pulpit version of it. Now, I don't know Andrew Luck from Adam's house cat. I know nothing about his faith or his morals other than most people seem to think he's a pretty stand-up guy. And I don't know whether he's found the right answer yet or not. But I know Andrew Luck is asking the right question. Perhaps there's someone here today who's been going through life trying to find your worth as a human in what you do. Perhaps for you, it's not the results of a football game, but the results of a test or of a quarterly earning report or a number on a scale or the weights on a bench press rack or some other measure of you that you've been convinced by the world is the end-all, be-all of what it means for you to be significant. And so for that person, and for all of us, Peter has something to say. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter, earlier in the letter, has just been talking about how for much of the world, Jesus is a stumbling block. Because they don't want to do what it is that Jesus has taught them to do. But then he turns to his audience, to the believers, to us. And he says, but you. And then he lists off these four things that we are, that God has made us, that God has redeemed us to become. And they are in great contrast to the rest of the world. We are a royal priesthood. Now, this is a throwback to something that God first told Moses in Exodus chapter 19. He said there, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, you are to speak to the Israelites. Peter tells us that what had been declared to be the status of Israel is now the status of all who find themselves in Christ. The elect nation of the Lord is no longer coterminous with Israel. The chosen people are those God has chosen. And the news I offer to you today is that God has chosen you in Christ Jesus. And we've been chosen to be a royal priesthood. We often think in the Old Testament of those special groups of people, the Levites and the priests, who were set apart explicitly for the purpose of doing priestly duties. Right there in Exodus 19, it's clear that not only a portion of Israel were to be priests, it was a task for all of Israel. Priest, you see, the priestly role is to mediate God's blessings to the nation. And so for us, the role of the chosen people of God is to share the good news of God's blessing with those who have not yet received it, to invite those who are not yet on the inside to join us there. Now, Levi's tribe, you may remember later, gets tasked with this role. And the etymology of Levi's name, which is an important name in my life, means to join together. It, if you remember from the story, is the name his mother gives him in hopes that it will finally bond her to his father. But scholars know that that's not always how names come to be, and so they have tracked it back and traced it down. And what they've realized is the role of Levites to join together was talking about the Levites' role of joining humanity with divinity, being the bridge that brought God and people together. And so you and I, we are called to be a royal priesthood, Levites, in this new way, bringing God and people together. And this is significance, to introduce people to God. We're called together to be a priesthood of all believers. We mediate God's blessing to one another. And this is a gift that Baptists have given the Big C Church. Perhaps you remember that when we share the Lord's Supper together in this room, it's often our habit to have trays and pass them around, one serving the next. Not as in some traditions, having one high holy person up here from whom everyone receives the gifts. Now, this isn't just how we've always done it, and it's not just the most efficient way to hand out the elements. It is a theological statement that we make together that we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood who shares God's grace with one another and with the world. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, holy nation is another throwback to Exodus 19 and God's conversation there with Moses. We would do well to remember that the idea of the nation state and the modern day nationalism didn't exist in Moses' day, nor in Peter's. No, Peter is calling not for Christian nationalism, for such a thing is a dangerous selling out of the eternal kingdom of God for the sake of the temporary nations of this earth. And we should be extraordinarily careful to avoid such missteps and extraordinarily leery of anyone who would lead us down that path. No, we are called to something larger than the nation state. We are called to be a holy nation, a people set apart for God's purposes. God has made us a people that goes beyond human-made boundaries and borders, past conceptions of race and national identity, to unite the kingdom of the royal priest. You see, even in Israel, royalty and priesthood were separate. You might remember from Genesis, or more likely from Hebrews, Melchizedek, the one priest king. And how in that place the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is one in that line, a priest and a king. And here Peter ties into that tradition to remind us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And that last one, God's special possession, it might be better rendered a people belonging to God. You see, we are a people chosen by God, and that choice comes to fruition so that we now are a people in reality belonging to God. Remember, Peter has just said that for those who do not obey Jesus, Jesus is a stumbling block, but not for us. Peter is perhaps here calling back to the prophet Malachi, who said, "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." We are the kind of people who respond to God's rebuke and live righteously. A people belonging to God, that is what we are. And for what purpose? Why do we do these good things? Why do we live life differently than others? Why are we all this stuff? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are all these things so that we might praise the one who made us such. The prophet Isaiah records that God says, "These are the people I formed for myself so that I might have my praise proclaimed." The Church of Scotland in 1648, in their Westminster Shorter Catechism, said, "What is the chief purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." God has made us these things. This is what we are, in order that we might praise the one who made us these things. And praise looks like worship. In this room, and in our lives, to declare that God is worthy of our best and of our all. And praise looks like what you might call evangelism. That's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that others might come to enjoy God and all the accompanying blessings as well. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remembering that just as God's word created light, so God's call creates faith in us and sends us out into the world. And then Peter goes on to this. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter's echoing an Old Testament prophet again, this time Hosea. "I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." God has made us these things, and that is what we are. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Things that we were not before and do not deserve to be now. And God has done all these things so that we might praise God. And remember always the foundation for obeying all these imperatives. This list that Peter and Paul and Jesus give us of all these things we're supposed to do and supposed to not do. The reason is God's mercy in Christ Jesus. We do these good things in response to what God has done for us. And so here's the thing. If you want to find significance in life, if you want to be able to clearly answer the question, do I count? The foundation of your life must be in the mercy of Christ. Then you will find that your life is different, as Peter goes on to say. You'll be like a foreigner or an exile in this world. You'll abstain from those things that wage war against your soul. Living such good lives out there among the pagans that even when they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and they too will glorify God. Every preacher loves a good preacher story. And my favorite preacher story is about a young boy who was a bastard in the classic sense. He did not have a legitimate father. And he would walk around everywhere always in fear that people would ask him that dreaded question. Every look, every glance, he thought, they're wondering, who is my father? As he went to the store and went to school and went to all these places, he was always in fear, but perhaps most of all when he went to church. And one day he got stuck. He didn't get out the back door fast enough, and the pastor beat him there, and the pastor shook his hand. And he was terrified that the pastor would ask that question, whose boy are you? But instead, the pastor, on one of those times we sometimes get it right, said, I know whose boy you are. I see the family resemblance. You're God's boy. And he opened the back door of the church and pointed out there and said, all that is your inheritance. Go get it. That boy is Ben Hooper, who would go on to be the two-term governor of the state of Tennessee and a decorated military veteran. And a person who heard the good news. You are a chosen person. You are part of a royal priesthood. You have been given what you did not deserve. So go now. Go now and live in such a way that even those people out there who think you're ridiculous, who think Jesus is a stumbling block, will see your good deeds and as you do in your life, glorify your Father in heaven. Now you know who you are, whose you are, and that which you did not deserve to be. So for all of us, let us go with the mercy of God and Christ Jesus as our foundation and do what Jesus has called us to do and become who Jesus is calling us to be.